If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. These words of the Lord Jesus were recorded by St. John the Evangelist in chapter 8 of his gospel. And we should notice this morning that it is a conditional statement, if then. If you abide in my word, or as other translations have it, if you continue in my word, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. To abide or continue or remain in the word of Jesus means to both hear and heed that word. It is not enough simply to have heard it. We must obey it. We must obey the word of God in order to abide in it. And then we become disciples. The word that we translate as disciple could just as easily be translated as student or pupil. Jesus of Nazareth was called rabbi, teacher. And all who received his word with saving faith became his students, his disciples. During the 3 years of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus had many thousands of disciples. And when he was ready, from among those thousands of disciples, he chose 12 to be emissaries, ambassadors, apostles. We do well to bear in mind the distinction between a disciple and an apostle, because it bears directly on how we live as Christians. All four Gospels agree that there were 12 apostles. All four agree on who they were. Each differs slightly, however, in describing how these 12 came to be set apart by Christ the Lord from the thousands of other disciples. And in this morning's gospel, Luke tells us about the calling of the first four. The scene is Galilee, by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is not a sea at all, but a large lake. And so it receives here its alternate name, the Lake of Gennesaret. The towns built around the shore, like Capernaum, where Jesus has come to preach, depend upon the lake for their economic life, principally from fishing. While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, they have come to hear him preach. Already, word has gone out that among them is a man who preaches with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees, and a great crowd has pressed him down to the very shore of the lake. He saw two boats there along the lakeside. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. These boats were about 30 feet long and maybe 13 or 14 feet wide amidships. They were simple vessels, rough and plain, designed for one thing, fishing. And there are four men who are all business partners, two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John. The leader of the group, the eldest, Simon. As was the custom, and is still the custom, these men fished primarily at night. That's when they were able to catch the greatest number of fish. They have been out, as we'll learn in a minute, all night long. They have been working for hours at backbreaking labor. They have done this all their lives. Imagine what their hands were like from handling the rope nets. They have been working all night, and they have caught nothing. Nothing to sell, no money for their families. This means they are exhausted, frustrated, hungry, and they stink. It's not hard to imagine what they want. A bath, a meal, and a bed. They want to go home. And instead, they have to listen to a sermon. And worse than that, the preacher asks them to use one of their boats as his pulpit. The crowd is pressing him in, so he wants to get in one of the boats and go out a few feet from shore so that he can see the whole group and they can hear him. And that's what happens. And after he finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." This is not something easily done. This is going to require great exertion, and it makes no sense. "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing." There is no way for Simon to understand why Jesus would ask him to do this. And yet he adds, "But at your command, I will lower the nets." Already, Simon trusts Jesus more than he trusts himself. Something about the way this man talks, something about the presence of his person, is so powerful that this hard-bitten professional fisherman is prepared to surrender his judgment and do what the rabbi asks, simply because it is Jesus who asks. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so great that their nets were tearing. This is a sign, and Peter acknowledges it immediately. He understands. Not yet fully. He's not ready to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That will come later. But already he understands the very holiness of God stands before him. And when any son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was confronted with the holiness of God, the immediate result would be fear, of the kind we see from the prophet Isaiah, who was given a mystical vision of the worship of the one only living and true God by the angels surrounding the throne. Isaiah knew that he would be consumed by fire because he was not holy. He was a man of unclean lips. But rather than being consumed and destroyed, he is instead purified. By the fire that comes from the altar, Isaiah was made clean so that he could begin his mission to the nations. Peter falls in the boat on his knees. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Luke tells us that the astonishment at this great catch of fish seized them with fear. Now, this is the point at which a therapist might say to Simon, "You're not such a bad man. You mean well. You're a religious man. You go to the synagogue. You keep the commandments. You're not a murderer or a thief. Don't worry about it. Don't beat yourself up." That is not what the Lord Jesus says. Simon speaks truly. He is a sinner, as are we all. It matters not that we have never murdered or robbed a bank. If our posture before the holiness of God is, "I try to be a good person," then we have never heard the gospel. Our posture must be that of Isaiah and Peter until we are purified by the fire that comes from the altar, the fire of God's love, which comes to us in the sacraments of the new covenant, as the seraphim bore the ember from the altar to Isaiah. Jesus said to Simon, "Be not afraid. From now on, you will be a fisher of men." As Isaiah was sent to the nations, so now Simon will be sent and Andrew, and James and John, and the others of the 12. These disciples become apostles. And it is this same pattern that we see described in the second lesson by St. Paul, writing his first letter to the Corinthians. I am reminding you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you. Remember, what were those people doing at the lake? Listening to the word of God. If you abide in my word, says the Lord Jesus, then you are my disciples. The word which is preached by the word made flesh is the gospel, the good news of salvation. I am reminding you of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through it, you are being saved. If, it's the conditional statement again, through the gospel you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Hearing is not enough. Heeding must follow. The gospel is a constant call to conversion. A radical reorientation of our lives is the only possible result of those who abide in, remain in, continue in the word of Jesus Christ. Paul continues, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received. The verb is the same used to describe what happens in a relay race when one runner passes the baton to another. This is where we get the word tradition. The apostolic preaching is the handing on of what Jesus gave to the 12 and which they continue to pass on. Sacred tradition. And now, for I handed on to you what I received, that Christ Jesus for our sins died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Tradition, scripture, and the apostolic authority, the witnesses of the resurrection. This is the foundation of the church's life and the source of her mission to the nations. Paul goes on to explain that he, too, is a sinner, like Isaiah and Simon. Worse than that, he was a persecutor of the church. The first Christian martyr died at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And yet here he is, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and more than that, an apostle. Why 12? 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes. The Lord Jesus is founding the new Israel, his church. But to the 12 is added the one, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the mission of the church is seen as universal, not just to Jews, but to Greeks as well. For I am the least of the apostles. Not fit to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so it is with all who fill the apostolic office in the orders of deacon, priest, and bishop. It is our task to continue this work given by the Savior to sinners, by word and sacrament, to hand on what we have received, to proclaim the good news of salvation, to be witnesses of the resurrection, so that the whole world may become students, pupils, disciples of the Word made flesh. When they brought their boats to shore, these four hungry, confused, tired fishermen, when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. And so must we. If you abide in my word, says the Lord Jesus, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.